I was down in Nashville, Tennessee, where my son Jonathan's wife Blair gave birth to our second grandchild. So what an exciting time. And so I'm back. My wife didn't come back. I don't know if she is coming back, but hopefully soon. All right. Last week, early in the morning, as I drove up my street, I witnessed a crowd of parents and their children waiting on the school bus. And it was a reminder that annual rite signaling the end of summer was upon us, the start of a new school year. And it, as it always does, brought back memories to me of the sense of anticipation that fills the air on this day. And it's the same sense I get each fall as your pastor, as we begin a new church year. Because it's in the fall that our youth and our children move up to a new grade. Various ministries kick off their new year. You heard about two of those ministries earlier in the service. And we'll be highlighting others in the upcoming weeks. It is also a time when we in leadership, having evaluated our impact as a church during the previous year, have the opportunity to focus our efforts on those ministry areas that we believe God is calling us to this new church year. And so I'm beginning today a series that I'll refer to as The Church is at its Best When. And each Sunday we will look at foundational principles that we believe a church should have at its core, and which ministries those principles dictate our being engaged in. In doing so, I will highlight some of the ministries we have available here at Cedar Run that are designed to fulfill these priorities. And if you are just visiting here this morning, lest you think, oh no, this is going to be like getting invited to my neighbor's home to watch slideshows of their family's trip to Disney World, don't tune me out. Because these principles should apply to whatever church you might attend. So today we will look at a church is at its best when it is committed to sound biblical teaching. Let me introduce this week's topic with a true story. It took place in northern India many years ago. There was a man named Ali Hafed. He owned a farm on which he was raising his family. One day, a priest stopped by, and in conversation, the priest shared with him about this precious commodity, the diamond. See, diamonds were extremely rare in that day, even more valuable than they are today. The priest told Ali Hafed that if he had just one diamond, he could buy an estate 12, 15 times larger than the one that he presently owned. Ali Hafed was now so consumed by desire for diamonds that he sold his farm, and he spent the rest of his life searching without luck for diamonds. Ultimately, not finding any, he committed suicide. But that, my friends, is only a part of this story. Because back in India, the man who had purchased Ali Hafed's farm was one day leading his camel to drink on a stream when he noticed a sparkling stone in the brook. You guessed it, a diamond. Upon further investigation, he discovered an abundance of this precious mineral. In fact, this was the discovery of the fabled Golconda diamond mine that for the next 18 centuries provided the primary source of diamonds for the entire world. And the spiritual point is this. Ali Hafed spent much of his life searching for something that he already possessed. And so do you, my friends. Because as you sit before me this morning, in your lap or on the app on your phone, is a veritable diamond mine full of the answers you seek. I am constantly amazed at the sources people will turn to, consulting their horoscope, listening to Dr. Phil or Oprah, looking for any source possible for guidance on how to navigate the maze that is life here on this planet, searching for something, anything that will feed their souls, when right at their fingertips is the crown jewel of the one who created this earth and everything in it. He has given to you, what is it? In the words of that cute children's song, it is the Bible. That's the book for me. And the question for us today is simply, Is that the book for you? And is it the book this church roots everything that we do upon? The first principle, and this one is clearly foundational to all the others in the coming weeks, the church is at its best when it is committed to teaching sound biblical doctrine. It must be a church that places a high value on teaching, the B-I-B-L-E. Not just from the pulpit on Sunday mornings, but to all ages and groups. We shared with you earlier of two very vital ministries, one for our young girls, one for our young boys. And both of these ministries stand rooted in teaching the Bible. And this should be at the heart of every ministry we engage in. Not just that this book is taught, but as you are being encouraged to immerse yourselves in it on your own. Where you are challenged not to allow your only encounter with what is in it to occur while listening to a Sunday message or while attending a life group, but it is part of your own daily routine. So, with that sort of introduction, let's turn to the New Testament book of Titus. Now, the context of this letter is that Paul had established a number of churches on the island of Crete, and he had left Titus there when he departed to lead those churches. And so in Paul addressing with Titus issues that were arising in those churches, we are provided a great tool for our church or for any church to assess what it is doing or not doing. So Titus 2:1, a very simple verse here. Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, we're not going to read on, but if we did, in the next 15 verses, seven times Paul will admonish Titus to teach. He addresses teaching young men, teaching young women, teaching older men, older women, and I'll actually use the rest of that passage in another Sunday when I'm going to deal with the foundational principle that I believe the church is at its best when it is an intergenerational church. It is not just made up of the young or the old or the in-between. It is all generations coming together, but that will be another message. But over and over, he says, Titus, teach. And this principle was at the heart of the early church and the miraculous impact that early church had. By way of example, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. All are important, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching sound biblical doctrine is absolutely fundamental to the church being at its best. And I'm going to now set out for you five basic principles on why teaching the Bible and learning from the Bible is so critical. First one, it is the Word of God. Oh, well, that was very insightful, Pastor. But let's be careful not to simply gloss over that statement. We hear this book referred to all the time in the church as the Word of God. But what exactly does that mean? Well, God wanted to be known. He did not want us to have to wonder about Him and about how He wants to relate to His creation, to you and to me. So He revealed Himself. Now, He revealed Himself in a general way through the universe. I mean, you see God in its incredible order and design. And this revelation of God is available even for those who have never seen a Bible. But God did not stop there. He went even further to make Himself known to us and to understand how He wants us to live. He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus came not just as a Savior to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, but He also came to teach us. And His followers, they wrote down the way He lived and the words He spoke. And then their writings were gathered together with the teachings of the Old Testament to provide God's children everything we need to know about God, about how we can relate to Him, about how we should relate to one another. God provided us in the pages of this book. The classic scripture on this comes from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I want us to read this together. All scripture. Everything you need to know about life is in this book. because God literally breathed the words that are written in there. He did so using the unique personalities of the various writers. They were not just secretaries taking dictation from God. That's why you see some of Paul's type A personality come through in his writings and in other examples. But each writer was uniquely led so that what they wrote ended up being just what God wanted to communicate to you and to me. And so what is written in this book is fully capable of telling us all we need to know. And this passage says all Scripture is inspired. This means every book, every passage, every word. And the implication for us here is we don't get to ignore the principles and the truths that we don't like by saying, oh, well, that part was not inspired, or that part he made a mistake. This is why we hold as a church to the biblical doctrine of inerrancy. It says what is written in here is without error. Because if a perfect God literally breathed the words that we read, I don't know, friends, to me, they must be perfect. Whether we like what is written, whether our culture happens to agree with what is written, doesn't matter. Now, some passages are more theological in nature. Some are more helpful for comfort. Others for holy living. But all of it, every genealogy, every story, every command is the Word of God, His communication to us. And therefore, we can have great confidence in this being our authority for living. And the point is, you need to take the Word of God as the words of God. You need to accept His authorship completely. I'll be citing a number of verses from Psalm 119 in this message. But the first one, I want you to note the attitude of the writer here. He does not equivocate or quibble about God's authorship. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Simply, your word. And that is just one out of more than a dozen verses I could cite from this passage where the author states, God, these are your words. And this is the attitude we need to have towards the Bible, that in it are the very words of God Almighty, the inerrant words of God Almighty. You need not come to a passage wondering, can I trust what this says? And if you are here today and you don't approach the Bible with this particular mindset, perhaps that is why your faith may be a little bit stale right now. You might need to take a step that Billy Graham took when he was going through a crisis of faith very early on in his ministry. He wrote these words looking back on that time. I was so filled with doubt. When I stood to preach and made a statement, I would say to myself, I wonder if that is the truth. My ministry was gone. I then took my Bible up in the mountains, opened it, got on my knees, and I pled, Father, I cannot understand everything in here, but I accept it by faith to be the authoritative, inspired word of the living God. And from that day forward, Billy Graham's ministry took off. And in every sermon, you would hear him say, and the Bible says, and millions had their lives transformed. Billy Graham made a decision of faith that this was the inspired word of God. And we must do the same. The church is at its best, too, when its people are devoted to reading it. See, the Bible may be inspired by God, but that won't mean much to you if you don't read it. This book has power, but you will not experience it if it simply sits on a coffee table in your home. The words themselves have the very power of God resonating in them. But the ink and the paper and the binding are just plain ink and paper and binding. So you need to have a plan for getting the Word of God out from the pages of this book and into your mind and heart so it can begin to transform your life. Psalm 119, again, this time verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That's how much the psalmist valued God's word, valued it. And we must also value God's word more than anything the world has to offer. We should be devoted to spending time in it. Are you? The psalmist says, I would rather be in God's word than watching TV or reading a good novel. Do you value the word of God that highly? Friends, you cannot grow deeper in your faith, grow more mature in your faith, unless you begin to develop a hunger for what's in this book. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The pure spiritual milk spoken of here is the word of God. And in order to mature spiritually, you will have to feed on what's in this book. As I experienced just this past week, the natural craving of any newborn is for its mother's milk. And that word for craving in the Greek means to long for. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, quite frankly, Pastor Dave, I don't have that longing. Or I used to have it and I seem to have lost it. Well, you need to change that dynamic. Get engaged in reading your Bible, because the more you read it, I believe the more you will long for it. And the less you read it, the less your desire will be. It's a lot to me like running. I do a lot of distance running. And I'm telling you, if I take off and I wait a month and I haven't run and I go out there, I mean, I just don't want to run at all. But the more, if I'm running every day, I get to the point where it is so easy and I'm excited about getting out there and running. I think you'll find that same principle applies to reading the Bible. So maybe you just need to discipline yourself to start reading this book. And when you do, don't just read it for devotional purposes. Okay, that's okay. But go beyond that. Be committed to studying it. Again, Psalm 119, verses 11 through 19. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, and one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Look at all the words in there that show how this writer approaches the Bible. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart. We might say this in down-home English says, I know it by heart, right? He has studied it to the point where he has memorized key principles and teachings. In verse 13, he says, he recounts. I commit it to memory. Then I speak it out loud. In verse 15, he says, I meditate on it. Now that word meditate can create some confusion in today's culture. Often we'll think in terms of something like transcendental meditation, where you sit still, completely allow your mind to go blank. This very passive approach. Biblical meditation, on the other hand, is active. It involves reading the Word of God, turning it over and over in your mind, mulling it over, studying each passage, taking it apart, and then putting it back together. So you soak everything you can out of that passage. It is why you can read something you have read many times before, and this time get an even deeper meaning out of it. Are you studying the Word of God like that? The church is at its best, three, when its people approach it prayerfully. See, although the Bible is inspired by God, sometimes it may not seem very inspiring, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest here, all right? We all have moments where we read a passage and feel like it made no sense, just did not speak to you. And this is where the doctrine of illumination comes in. Yes, the words are inspired, but it is the Holy Spirit of God that will come and illuminate those inspired words so that my mind can grasp what God was communicating. The Holy Spirit will teach and guide you as you read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. does it all. I mean, before I became a follower of Christ at age 23, I'd open and read the Bible, and it never made any sense to me. It never did anything for me. Why? Because I did not have the Holy Spirit living in me to illuminate what God was communicating. So don't just pick up the Bible and start reading like you would a novel. First, seek God in prayer and ask Him to move and to make alive the words you will read. And when we do this, it allows the Holy Spirit to, I believe, lower the defenses of our sin nature that just naturally builds up against God and His ways. Psalm 119:18, I want to pick that back out of what we just read. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Just pray that. Just pray that when you go to the Bible. So, before you read, you should pray, God, help me understand what you are communicating to me here, because my own mind won't grasp it on its own. The church is at its best, fourth, when its people read for application and not knowledge. James 1:22 says, one of my favorite verses, let's do it together. Do not merely... That was okay, but a little more energy. Do not y'all are awesome. See, there are many who read the Bible simply to gain biblical knowledge, to become biblically smarter. That's not the goal. The purpose of reading and studying this book is to get your life transformed. Not just to prepare in case you were on Jeopardy so you can win the Bible trivia category, right? I started this talk with Paul's admonition to Titus to teach. To teach what? Sound doctrine. Now, many of you heard that and thought, oh, he was saying teach sound theology, you know, like I would get in a seminary class. No, friends. Doctrine is much more than just theology. Doctrine is another word to describe how we are to relate to God, to one another, to this world we live in. And make no mistake about it, you get inundated with a kind of doctrine every day. At your place of work, at school, when you come home and turn on the television, they are all promoting a certain doctrine on the way life should work. All right? No, it's true. Your mind is being shaped daily by doctrine. About how this world works, who is a success, who is not. And this is why we need to listen to Paul's admonition to be teaching sound doctrine. Not because we'll have to take a test on theology in order to get into heaven one day. It's because Jesus came to teach a certain way of life. That if we will follow that way, we will experience the abundant life He wants us to have. It'll just flow naturally. See, if you believe God gave up His only Son for you, that will shape your self-esteem because it will teach you how valuable you are to God. It will reduce your anxiety levels when you learn you are secure in His love because He gave His Son for you and that nothing can separate you from that love. It will impact how you treat others because you will begin to see how being a servant of others, like Jesus was, is so much richer a way to live than lording over them. Sound doctrine is critical to avoiding the sins that will wreck your life because it will teach you how to experience holy living, how to avoid drifting into sinful patterns. Again, from that passage in Psalm 119, 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that what? That I might not sin against you. Yes, there are theological principles in this book, but the purpose behind these principles is to lead us into right behavior so that we become better spouses and parents and neighbors and friends. Here's an interesting question to contemplate. Have you ever wondered why the Bible does not answer all of the challenging questions that we often debate in church world? I mean, why couldn't God have just added one extra chapter to the Bible that resolved all those thorny theological issues, right? Just think about it. A 67th book that starts out in verse 1. Yes, you have to be completely dunked to be baptized. Sprinkling is not sufficient, right? Verse 2. Everybody has the freedom to choose whether to trust in Christ Jesus. So ignore all the previous references to election in here, right? God could have resolved hundreds of years of debate on these issues with just two verses. Why didn't God do this? Well, perhaps could it be why the driver's manual in your car does not have a page explaining the workings of an internal combustion engine? It is not the manual's purpose to teach you the ins and outs of how the engine works, but rather its purpose is to teach you how to utilize the car to get you to your destination safely and in good health. And if you'll do what the owner's manual directs, the engine will work just fine. In the same way, the Bible was not primarily intended to be a theological text. It was meant by God to be an owner's manual for human living. So God says, I am not concerned with you figuring out all the theological nuances. I just want to know, are you doing the things my word tells you to do? Because if you do those things, all the theological stuff will take care of itself. I thought of this, about this, how it applies to the debate between the verses about election versus free choice. Did I choose freely to accept God, or did God predestine me to choose Christ before the beginning of time? Well, I got to be honest, this is an issue, this passage that provides support for both sides. And I cannot fully explain those differences. But does it really matter? I mean, if you make a choice to trust Christ, whether that decision was predestined or totally on you, the bottom line is you've trusted Christ. And so your eternity, your home in heaven, is secure. And even if you lean to the predestination side of the debate, the Bible is still clear that we are called upon to proclaim Jesus, right, to all the world. So you still need to share your faith because that's what Jesus said to do. Matthew 28:18-20. We all know it. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So friends, this is an owner's manual. Are you doing what it says? Are you obeying its dictates? Psalm 119:4 says this. You have laid down precepts that are to be what? Fully obeyed. The bottom line, the purpose of being in God's word is not just to increase your knowledge of the Bible. It is to transform the way you live. And although everyone here would likely nod in agreement at that statement, the challenge we face is that in church world, somewhere between affirmation that this is the word of God and the application of its words to our lives, something gets lost in the process. And there are many in church world who view application of the word of God not as a requirement, but more as an elective of the Christian life. Well, so long as I want to, so long as I agree with it, so long as I have the time to do that, but God wants you to live these principles daily, not to simply know them. You read the Bible to change your life. So God's question to each of us today, see, to run family is not, are we learning? It's not just, are we learning? It is, are we being transformed? Are we becoming a different kind of people? More loving, more generous, more holy because of what we are reading. And fifth and finally, it's people read for relationship, not religiosity. See, at this point in a talk like this, I need to be careful that we don't mistake all I have said previously to lead us into somehow worshiping this book. Okay? It's not the book we worship. It is the one the book is designed to lead us to, our Lord Jesus Christ. So I will ask you, if you are reading and studying your Bible regularly, is that leading you to become more religious, or are you becoming more deeply related to the person of Jesus Christ? When you read the Bible, and don't miss this, it is not primarily to gain knowledge of the Word of God. It is primarily to deepen your relationship with the God of the Word. I say that again. It's not primarily to gain knowledge of the Word of God. It is primarily to deepen your relationship with the God of the Word. Jesus said as much to the Pharisees in John 5:39-40. He said this, You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is speaking to some people who knew the scriptures intimately. Yet he says to them, you would not know God if he was standing right in front of you, which he was because Jesus was God. And so Jesus says to them, you have all the knowledge, but you have missed the reason. The purpose of the scriptures was to point you to me as your way to relate to God, not just to make you more religious. So as you read the Bible, has it led you to a place where you trust in Jesus, where you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? Are you relating to God through him? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you falling more in love with Jesus? Are you obeying him more and more? Friends, yes, Jesus is the one we worship. But this book is the one that provides us the way Jesus wants us to live, which is really the best way we can, one of the best ways we can worship him, and is why it is central to all we do. So let me ask, what other book, 2,000 years after being completed, can transform a human heart the way this one can? This book has had a greater impact on the human race than every other book ever written in all of human history. And when people tell you that it is unreliable or is an error, they probably have never read it. They probably never studied the meticulous work that went in, the number of transcripts that go back that tell us that this is exactly what these people wrote down, ended up in here. You know, this is why I love the words of Charles Spurgeon. One time he was asked, how do you defend Scripture? His response was simple and to the point. The same way you defend a lion, you just let it loose. You just let it loose. One last scripture, okay? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God, friends, if we will allow it, will penetrate us to the core of who we are. And it will lead us to who God wants us to be. It is alive, the writer of Hebrews says. God's Holy Spirit moves through it into our hearts and our minds. I often hear words like this. I'm sure you've heard after someone listens to a very compelling Bible message. They'll say, oh, that speaker, he made the Bible come to life. No, friends, the exact opposite is true. It is not the word of God that is dead and some human speaker who makes it come to life. It is we who are dead and the word of God that brings life to us. So, simple question for you today. You have a veritable diamond mine at your fingertips. What are you going to do with it? And what are we as a church going to do to encourage and help you in this? And I said we'd be practical in this time. And so I want to just introduce, some of you are familiar with a ministry we've had called Training Ground. And you all have a card in here. Our Training Ground will be kicking off the second week of October. We want to take some time to get things together. Training Ground is a time to really get in and study the Bible together. We'll be going through the different teachers through a book of the Bible. It's an interactive. It isn't meant to just be another sermon. It'll be a time where they are encouraging you, challenging you, requiring you to ask questions and to have back and forth. It's hopefully a time that they can help you learn how to study the Bible yourself and guide you in that direction. And so I'm excited. It'll be starting. It meets at 9:30 in the morning up in the middle school room. And what's really special is one of the challenges we had at this time before was having it for families so the whole family could come. We didn't have anything necessarily for some of the high school kids or otherwise. Starting with this, we kick off October 13th, there will be at the same time the Training Ground is going on for the adults. There will be a co-ed high school Bible study for the senior high. And there will be a girls' Bible study for 5th through 8th grade girls and a boys' Bible study for 5th through 8th grade boys. So everyone will be together in the Word. We'll also have for kindergarten through 4th grade child care here. Now I know that leaves out toddlers and it breaks my heart, but until we can get a few more volunteers, we've got to wait before we can add that to the mix. But it is my goal, my dream, that we'll be able to add that very quickly. And if anyone here is willing to help out by serving every once in a while at the 9:30 service to help watch the younger kids, let Heather or Emily know, because I do want to add that, so then the whole family can be here together for this training ground time. And there are some other opportunities outside of church. At some point, I'm going to let Brian share about Bible Study Fellowship, but I'll save that for another day. But that's an opportunity. If you have questions about men getting involved in that, you can see Brian. So anyway, we're hoping you'll attend. We're hoping you'll check this out on October 13th, our training ground at 9:30. And with that, let the worship team come up, and I want to share one last story, if I can. All right? When I first came back to this area from law school in Alabama, I was 26, relatively new in the Lord a couple years. I mean, I've been walking with him. I was doing lives, but I hadn't really developed that longing, that hunger for the Word. And so I was looking for someone to disciple me here in this area. I've had some people down in Alabama. And God just opened a door to an incredible man. His name was Bob Hendricks. His father, you may be familiar with Howard Hendricks, was a major teacher down at Dallas Theological Seminary. But Bob agreed to meet with me regularly to disciple me and to take me through studying the Bible. First time we got together, he started with this, and this has stayed with me ever since. He shared a story. It's called The Bears at Yellowstone Park. She had a family at Yellowstone Park, and the young kid there saw the sign that said, "Do not feed the bears." And the kid said to the ranger, "Oh, I guess that sign's there because it's dangerous for humans to feed the bears, right?" And the ranger said, "Nah, it's really not that there to protect the humans. It's more there to protect the bears." The kid said, "What? To protect the bears? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when all the tourists are here in the summer, the bears get very reliant on getting all their food given to them by the tourists. Then when everybody leaves and it's the winter, they've forgotten. They don't know how anymore to feed themselves." And he said, "It's not uncommon to go by the side of the road in the winter and see a bear lying there dead. It is starved to death with his hand reaching out, wanting someone to feed them." And that was his message to me, is, "David, I don't want to just teach you. I want to teach you to feed yourself from this word." And that's our goal. So hopefully we'll all do that together.
We